If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse 14. This past week, I was reading an article about, it's entitled, Christian Missionaries Every Christian Should Know. Think about that for a second. If you had to make a list of missionaries that you know, and I know we know some of our personal family and friends and folks we support here at Watson Bible Church, and those certainly are important missionaries, but if you could think of like missionaries that are known widely, that are names that have been that come down to us, not just currently, but through the ages. How many do you know? I mean, how many? Just make a short list on your paper if you have one. Write down a few of the names that you know who are missionaries that you would say these are missionaries every Christian should know. And then I'll give you the ones from this article that I read and see how many we know from that. See a few people like deep in thought, so. All right, let me go through this list that they gave in this article. There were nine of them. The first one is David Brainerd. Anyone know that name? Okay, I see a few people saying yes. David Brainerd was born in 1718, and he was one of the first missionaries to translate and take the gospel to Native Americans, specifically in New Jersey. And he died in 1747. He's a missionary that was actually very influential in the life of a couple of the other ones we're going to mention on this list. He was very influential in the life of William Carey, Adoniram Judson, and Jim Elliot. Those are folks that look back to David Brainerd as someone who inspired them. So, David Brainerd. The second one I just mentioned, William Carey. Have you heard that name? Okay. William Carey was born in 1761, often referred to as the father of modern missions. He spent 41 years on the mission field, passing away in 1834. He was the first missionary to go to India and was a firm believer that the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 was a command for every believer, not just a select few, but every believer is called to go into the world and preach the gospel. He's also known for translating the entire Bible into Bengali. So, William Carey. Another one, and again, we've already mentioned him, but Adoniram and Ann Judson. These are pioneers of overseas missions. They were American missionaries who went overseas to serve on the mission field in India and Burma, in the area now known as Myanmar. Adoniram and Ann worked on translating the Bible into Burmese until Adoniram was thrown into prison and accused of being a spy during the first Anglo-Burmese War. Ann continued the mission and also is known as the mother of modern missions. And she continued the fight to get her husband out of prison and went to every government court of law and raised awareness and wrote books about being a missionary in foreign lands. Another, David Livingstone. I see a couple people saying yes, they know that name as well. David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary, he was a slave abolitionist, and he was a physician in the mid-19th century. He is best known for his explorations of the continent of Africa, his revulsion for the African slave trade, and his belief in the dignity of Africans. He is also very influential in using commercial enterprise in a way of reaching others with the gospel of Christ. So he used other means other than just church, but also used establishing businesses and things like that with a gospel foundation to reach others for Christ. Number five, John Patton. He was also from Scotland, born in 1824. He was a Christian missionary to the cannibals on the New. Now I might not say this right. The New Hebrides Island of the South Pacific until he died in 1907. His life was filled with trials, as his first wife and child soon died after his arrival on the island, and many times he had to flee for his life from the natives. However, Patton's faith withstood testing, and he continued to work and preach for several years while also raising support for missionary work. Today, the impact of his life can be seen in Papua New Guinea and Vanuatu. So he was very influential in what is going on now in Papua New Guinea, which is an area where there's quite a few missionaries today. So, number six, Hudson Taylor. I'm sure that's a name many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with. Founder of the China Inland Mission. He was the first Christian missionary to China and spent 41 years working to bring the gospel to those who had never heard the name of Jesus in their own language. In 1865, Hudson founded the China Inland Mission because he knew that there were millions of people who needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Seventh one, Amy Carmichael. Amy was born in 1867, and she was an Irish missionary to India. She's known for opening an orphanage after rescuing children from being trafficked in the Hindu temples. She served in India for 55 years without a furlough, and in the last 20 years of her life, she remained bedridden and wrote several books about the missionary work to be done there. It's amazing. Served all those years without furlough. I can't imagine that. The next one on the list may be the most well-known of our generation. That would be Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot met as students at Wheaton College in Illinois. Jim had a heart that was on fire for God to be known among the unreached, and he was inspired by missionaries such as David Brainerd, William Carey, and Amy Carmichael. He convinced four friends to join him as missionaries in reaching the Alca Indians along the Curé River in Ecuador. In 1956, all five missionaries were martyred by the tribe. Later, Elizabeth Elliot went to go live among the tribe that killed her husband and share the gospel with them. It's an amazing story if you've never heard the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. There are books, and there's actually a couple movies out there, too, if you're not a reader. And the last one on this list is Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew is known as God's smuggler, and let me tell you why. He's a Christian missionary known for smuggling Bibles into communist countries during the height of the Cold War, which earned him the nickname God's smuggler. He's known for praying, "Lord, make seeing eyes blind." He continues to speak to Christians all over the world and has stirred up dissatisfaction in the hearts of those who have never considered preaching the good news to go to the unreached and bring the gospel to where it is not. How many of you had some of those names on your list when you wrote a few down? Okay, a few of you. Good. Let me ask you a question. When you think about missionaries, here we've seen the names of well-known ones throughout several years. But not just these missionaries, but maybe missionaries you know personally or missionaries that you've met. And what is it that they have in common? What is it that drives them to do what they do? What is it that makes them go to places like what we've heard described here, or maybe some of the places that you know missionaries are today. As a parent, I was thinking about this list as I was reading through it earlier this week. The article I was reading was much more detailed about some of their lives and things, but as I was reading through, I was thinking, what would it mean for a parent to teach children that here are some folks that inspire us, here are some folks that to look up to as examples or heroes, if you will. We have a lot of heroes in our culture. It could be athletes, it could be movie stars, it could be a lot of different things. But what if we said, look, here are some heroes. Look at Jim Elliot. Look at William Carey. Look at these folks. Look what they do with their lives. And here are some heroes for us to emulate, some role models for us to have. But what is it about these missionaries that that cause them to do or go to these different places and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to look at probably the greatest missionary who ever lived today, and that's the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at his words here towards the end of the book of Romans and see what it was about Paul that drove him. What caused him to go out as a missionary into the Roman Empire to proclaim the good news of Christ. Now, as we come to this portion of Scripture, as we get to Romans 15, starting in verse 14, Paul is kind of wrapping up the letter here. He's kind of coming to the end, and he's kind of signing off, saying a few things. We often get tempted when we get to this portion of the letters where you start saying, well, he's just saying goodbye. It's not really that great, important stuff. It's not the doctrine that we learned earlier in the letter. It's not that he's now telling us how we ought to live, which we've been studying for the last several weeks. But now he's coming to the end of the letter, and he's just kind of tying up loose ends, saying goodbye. So maybe there's not a lot here for us to learn, but I think we'd be mistaken. I think we have to realize all of this is God's word. And so God had a reason for every bit of it. So there's something here that we can learn from as well. Not just that we can see Paul say goodbye, but there's something here that God wants us to learn from it. And I think we learn a lot from just seeing Paul's heart on display as he ends this letter. Let's look at what we learn about Paul as we go through these verses together. It says here, I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let me pause right there for just a moment. So he ends the letter. He says, I'm satisfied with you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. He says this after all that he has said in the book of Romans. He says, I'm satisfied that you know the gospel. I'm satisfied that you're able to follow the gospel. I'm satisfied that you're able to teach others the gospel. So Paul is not... In many ways, what he has laid out in the letter isn't anything new that they don't know, but he is simply saying, look, I'm satisfied that you know this and you're able to instruct one another. But he does say in verse 15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Obviously, there were some things in there in the midst of this church in Rome that he wanted to correct, and that's why he says, yeah, I've written this boldly. He didn't hold back words in some instances. As we've gone through the letter, we've seen that. He said some things very plainly and very pointedly. But he goes on to say, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul understands here, and this is the first thing that I want to point out, as we think about Paul and his drive to share the gospel, the heart that we see of Paul here as a missionary, and what it is that I believe all missionaries really see as a common theme in their lives is this. Paul sees his ministry as something given to him by God. This isn't just Paul wanting to do this. This is something that he calls it the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the God, to the Gentiles. Paul sees this as something that God has equipped him and ordained that he do. This isn't simply Paul's idea. So he's on a God mission, not a Paul mission, as he goes out into the world as a minister. Well, he goes on to say here that this word minister, it's a unique one here. He doesn't use the word that we would expect. There's actually a couple of them that we might expect him to use. He could use the word doulos, which means servant or slave. That's the word we see in a lot of places. He could also use diakonos, which is the word what you get deacon from, which also means servant. But he uses the word liturgon. But this word is the same word that we get the word liturgy from, or liturgical from. When you think of liturgy and liturgical, it's a word that describes something that we do in a sacred or a holy sense. It's something that's set aside for God. So Paul sees his ministry as something that he is doing in a sacred sense, and it's a sacred task. It's not simply a he's not using the word doulos, where he could call himself a servant, or he's not using the word diakonos, deacon, where he could call himself a servant, but he calls himself a minister in the sense of this is holy work. This is sacred work. This is God's work. So to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and he says, in the priestly service of the gospel of God. There again, he points us to the fact that he sees this as something that is holy and sacred. He calls this priestly, pointing back to what we see in the Old Testament, where we'd have priests who would go into the temple and offer sacrifices and stand before God on behalf of the people. He sees his role as a priestly role. Priestly service of the gospel of God. And look what he says after that. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Again, he uses this priestly role, but then he goes and he starts speaking of offerings, right? One of the roles of the priests were to offer sacrifices, offer offerings on behalf of the people. And so he sees his role as holy and sacred, a priestly role, as he says here, he's the offering of the Gentiles. He sees his role as minister to the Gentiles. And when he says that, what he means by that is simply that his primary ministry is to Gentiles. It's to those that are not Jewish in origin or Jewish in their backgrounds. He's not doing his ministry in Israel. He's doing his ministry throughout the Roman Empire, primarily to Gentiles. Now, if we go and we look at his letters, though, we have to understand he's not saying it's exclusively to Gentiles. Even in Romans, as we've gone through it, we've seen that he's been talking to a mixed group, some Jews and some Gentiles, and he's been explaining how the two groups ought to live together. So the book of Romans, he's certainly ministering to Jews and Gentiles. If we read the book of Galatians, we see the same thing. Paul is addressing there issues that come up between Jew and Gentile. So again, he's ministering to both. And even the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is describing how God, the mystery of the gospel is that God is creating one new man out of two distinct men, the Jew and the Gentile, bringing them together as one. And so we see in Paul's letters that he certainly wasn't exclusively to the Gentiles, but what he means here is his ministry as a a missionary is primarily to the Gentiles, because he has gone out away from Israel, away from Jerusalem, and he's teaching the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, and he's primarily impacting Gentiles. And he says that he is in a priestly service of the gospel, and he's offering the Gentiles. So he's bringing Gentiles to faith in Christ and offering up them up to God, that may be an acceptable sacrifice. And he says here, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set aside by the Holy Spirit. Again, what I want us to think here or notice here is that Paul, in everything that he's doing, he sees his work as holy, sanctified, God-ordained work. That's his mission. He is living his life for God. Everything that he does, he sees it as for God. I believe this is one aspect of what drives missionaries to reach the unreached. Let's look at verses 17 through 19. He says, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Notice here in these verses, Paul switches now from talking about the fact that his ministry is sacred, holy work, to telling us then that everything that he does is because of what Christ has done through him. Paul doesn't take credit for this, whatever he's been able to accomplish. He says, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud for my work for God. But he goes on to say, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Everything that Paul has been able to do to reach the Gentiles has happened because of what Christ has done through him, not in his own strength, not in his own ability, but simply because Christ is working through him. He says, by word and deed, everything that he's said, everything that he's done, it's because of what Christ has done through him. He says, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So the second thing that we see about Paul and his heart for missions is that he sees everything in relation to God working through him, and he's willing to give glory to God for all of it. So Paul doesn't point to himself and say, look what I've accomplished, but he says, look what Christ has accomplished through me. It's all about Christ. It's not about Paul. Verses 20 through 29, as we read this longer section here, it says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, as we read this section, I'm not going to go through this in fine detail, but just see what Paul is saying here. In the opening verses, he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul has a vision for reaching the unreached. He knows that there are people who have never heard the gospel, and he is driven to get the gospel to them. So he desires to go, he says here, preach the gospel where Christ has not already been named. Now, he's not saying that, well, if you had your chance, then you don't get a second chance. That would be a misunderstanding of what Paul is saying. He's simply saying there are people, remember, this is in the early days of Christianity when shortly after Christ was resurrected, this first generation of believers, as the word of the gospel is going out to the world, Paul is saying, I need to reach people who have not heard the gospel yet, places where the gospel has not been spoken. That is my aim. That is my drive. And he says later here that his desire is to go to Spain, the edge of the Roman Empire. He desires to go all the way to the end, preaching the gospel so that everyone will have heard or had opportunity to hear of what Christ has done. So he's driven to reach the unreached. And in this last section here, verse 30 to 33, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Here in this last section, we see Paul emphasize his need for prayer, his own prayer life, but also asking and appealing to others to pray for him and his ministry. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So Paul sees his ministry as powered by prayer, the prayer of God's people, that his ministry would be successful. So as we look through this, then, we see multiple things here about what drove Paul, and I believe what drives missionaries in general. They see their mission as sacred. It's holy work, set aside for God. They see it as given to them by God. They see their ministry as what God is accomplishing through them, that they can point others to Christ and not themselves. This is not what Paul has been able to do, but this is what God has done through Paul. They have a vision for reaching the unsaved, those who have never heard the gospel. Paul wanted to go to Spain so that he could preach to those who have never heard. And they understand the value of prayer, the need for God to be involved in their ministry. When we think about our own lives, I mentioned a few moments ago that one of our missionaries on our list believed that the Great Commission, this was William Carey, the Great Commission was a call not for just a select few Christians, but for every Christian to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them all that Christ had done. If this is true, then this really makes us all missionaries in a sense. In fact, I believe that we would do well to think of ourselves as missionaries. Now, I believe some missionaries are called to go into other places in the world. We've sent missionaries out from this church. We support missionaries in other parts of the world. The missionaries that we read about in this article went to other places in the world to preach the gospel. But missionaries also are needed right here in this part of the world. In fact, I would say that this is exactly where God has us and exactly what God has in store for us, to be missionaries right here in Allegan County, right here to the neighbors that live next door to you, or to your coworkers, to your family members, to the person you bump into at Walmart, wherever it may be. We are missionaries everywhere we go. We're representatives for Christ, and we're called to proclaim the gospel. But do we think of our work in the same way that Paul thought of his ministry? Do we think of our lives and our ministry here as sacred, holy work given to us by God? Is it sacred, holy work to reach your neighbors with the gospel? I don't think it's an accident that we have the people in our lives that we have. I believe God has ordain these things. Are we willing to go into the world and proclaim the gospel, understanding that God has called us to this? And are we, as we go into the world to proclaim the gospel, are we doing it for ourselves? Look what I have done. Or are we giving all glory to God? Look what God has done through me. Do we have a desire to reach those who have not been reached? I know many churches get hung up on numbers, and they don't. And a lot of times the numbers are simply that your numbers are going up because people coming from other churches. Churches often grow. In fact, the statistics show this, that there are a lot of churches that grow simply by transfer growth. But we're called to reach the unreached. Is that what drives us? To go where the gospel has not been preached? To go to the lost and bring them to Christ? And lastly, are we driven by prayer? Do we believe that prayer actually works? Do we believe that God answers prayer? Do we believe that we need to be praying people? I believe we're all called to be missionaries in this world, every single believer. I believe it is a holy, sacred task that we have been given, that it's for God's glory, that there are many opportunities to reach the unreached, and that we need to be in prayer about these things. I hope that's true for you too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's heart that we see on display here towards the end of this letter. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would be on fire for reaching the unreached as well, that we would see our task as given by you to be ministers, to be missionaries in this world. Lord, we live in a time when many have not heard the gospel. Many have misunderstood what the Bible has truly said. Lord, help us to be passionate about reaching the lost. Help us to take the opportunities that we have to tell people about Christ, that your name might be glorified. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.